Father, we pray for those pastors in India that were here this summer and the others, that they would open their mouths boldly, minister quiet, firm truth. Then all the pastors in America, that we would speak boldly and make known the mystery. And then the African and European and South American pastors and their people and everyone in this room, that this week would be a unique week of answered prayer in this area. Help us to open our mouth and share love and the name of Christ, to make Christ known amongst the people, to preach Him, to love Him, and counsel people through Him. And for this meeting hall, it would constantly be a place of visitation where Christ would be known to us. We would be fed and deeply encouraged. Restore our soul, heal our bodies, enlighten our minds, and make known the second floor of the building. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, please. We started this series saying that a building is not necessarily a family or a home. We can have a house but not have a home. We can also be alive but really not be living. We can actually have a marriage, but actually, do we have a union, a fellowship of oneness? We can have a church, but do we have a revelation of the person of God? Today, we're going to, later in our message, speak about the backyard, and this is a little bit of a, you know, backyard scene. And of course, before we go there, we want to set the premise for our life, and that is that the basis of our life is actually spiritual. The way we teach that here and have done it over the years actually is by drawing a house with two floors, this one. And we say that people live on the first floor of the house, and this is how people normally live. And this first floor is space, time. In space, time, we live in space, and our bodies are space, time. Phenomena of God's creation. God created the universe with, there are two realities that we know. The one that we see and live in and in time, and then there is the upper floor of the house. And Christ said it this way in John 3:13, no one has ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man who is in heaven. That verbiage in that sentence is important, and I'll repeat it. No one has gone there but the Son of Man, and he's referring to himself, but the Son of Man who is there. No, wait a minute, there must be something strange about that. The verbiage, is there? You mean you will be there? No. I am there. I am in heaven as I am on the earth. Using our diagram, we could say that Christ is the only one, really the new man, that lived in both floors perfectly of the house. He saw his Father, John 5:19. He spoke from the Father. His vision was of the invisible, the spiritual. And many people in this world, they don't realize, or the spirituality that they talk about is really first floor stuff, demons, miracle, mystical things. It's still first floor. All these various expressions of the supernatural, levitation, hypnotism, psychic powers, it's first floor. No one has gone to heaven but the Son of Man who is there. And when you come to him, you are born again of the Spirit. And when you are under the effect and the influence of our teacher, the Holy Spirit, you find him as the Comforter. It's interesting, in the Bible, God has many names. God the Father has many names, and also God the Son has many names. But the Holy Spirit, who is God also, has only, really, he is called, he has one name, the Holy Spirit, and one word used for him by Jesus. He is the Comforter. Wow. Why doesn't he have many names? Because he's always pointing to Christ, and those names minister to us, and Christ has brought us to the full house. We live in a spiritual world. People, they don't realize it's so common for us to underestimate our riches or not to know them. We'll see it in Ephesians in a moment. Turn to Obadiah with me. It's a very small prophetic book in the Old Testament. See if you can find it. Obadiah. It's let's see. Here we go. I'm having a hard time finding it. Obadiah. Let's see. I haven't found it yet. I'm in the New Testament. I don't know if my pages are sticking. Here we go. Okay. Thank you. Obadiah, verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And when I use that phrase as our introduction, possess your possessions. Okay, that phrase, would you say it with me? Possess your possessions. Again, I want to possess my possessions. Could you own something and really not know it? Could you own something that you have, but you don't get your hands on it? How about maybe a bank account with a little bit of money in it, and you kind of forgot about it? And years pass, and then like suddenly you realize, hey, I have money in that bank, and I need to possess my possessions, right? In the airport in Amsterdam, Holland, there was this story. There was a row houses by the airport that were the builder built them but then abandoned the project, and they were vacant, and squatters came in and lived there for years. And then the owner decided, I want that, I'm going to use it, I'm going to change my plan or take my possession. And the squatters went to court and said, he doesn't own it, we own it. We have lived here for so many years, this is ours. And it went to court, and I really don't know how it went, but this is similar to us. There are many people in this world that don't have any idea of what they actually own, and they don't take it. And this is why Ephesians 1 is an important chapter for us. Turn there with me, please. In a short, quick look at the chapter to make our point. God the Father has, he has, and this is verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. God the Father has chosen, has predestinated, has ordained for us. The Father has done something for us. God the Father has. Then the second phrase here is what we have, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have. So the Father has, and then we have, therefore. But then the third part here is the word may. And this is in chapter 1, and it's verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. These three points are simple but powerful. What has God given us? What have we inherited? What is it that we have? But now the question is, how do we actually get our hands on that richness, that power, that calling? And there are three things mentioned here in Paul's prayer for us as a healthy church and healthy family life. We started our series saying we can have a house but not a home. We could have a church but not a revelation. We could say we are a believer but not possess our possessions, not really know it, not really take a hold of it. And this is where we want to live in the whole house. I want to know what I have. I want to take a hold of it and experience and bring it to my backyard. And as we are going through our series, we have the table, our first message on the house, the second one on the table, the third, next one was on the porch, and now we are talking about our backyard and the spiritual meaning of rest, recreation, of meditation, of barriers, and we have our little picture here of a fence in the backyard, and the barriers of excluding and including. So there's a couple points here. The first one is chapter 1 in verse 17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Many of you are new in our church, and I'd love to tell you a little bit about our founding pastor, who in those beginning years up in Maine had found in his heart this love for the Bible. And he had a big family, had five children. He had a job at night, early mornings, and he would pace back and forth in his home, meditating and memorizing the Bible. And then he started preaching. He was asked to preach, and they found that he had this ability to quote the Bible, and he memorized and quoted the Bible. And also, the Holy Spirit was moving. And so he was asked to speak in different places, and then eventually he was offered to be to pastor a church. He had a few options, and he chose for one there in Maine, in a small town called Woolwich, Maine. And the story is that, and there's a picture of the steps, the building is gone, but there were seven people and his family. And it grew to 800 people, 1,000 people. They knew built a new one on Route 1, Woolwich, Wiscasset, Maine. And the same, it was the Spirit moving, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And in my life, I came across it just by the providence of God. I'm from New York State, and I was in Maine that summer, and I listened to this message, and I saw the church like this one. About 800 people or 1,000 people, something like that, and there was joy. There was an excitement. And you know what it was? It was finding this upper floor here of the house. This is what it was. Everybody has the problems, but not everybody has the second floor. Everybody has a problem in their family. They have a problem with their finances or their health or their job or their boss. Small things that are logistical. They're unhappy with their backyard or unhappy with their place in life. They just cannot get over the fact that they are generally unhappy and not satisfied people. This is amazing for us. It's understandable, but as believers, we simply cannot accept this life when I'm only here crying or complaining or unhappy or very happy about the first floor, just very happy about it. And I have no hunger and no desire and no knowledge of the revelation of Him. The revelation of Him. That's Paul's prayer. He's like, God the Father has done this. We have it. Now may He show us and open our hearts and minds to what we have. And if He does, three things occur to us, and these are 18 and 19 of this chapter. Number one, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh, I see. I understand. I got it. Oh, I got it. I was in New Hampshire yesterday, and I met an Iranian doctor who came here last February, and he accepted Christ 3 weeks ago. And he couldn't hold back his smile. Like when we looked at each other, he just was like excited, happy. He was touched that he has this new, that he has joy because of understanding and seeing. He's just kind of can't even contain himself. That's beautiful. Have you ever had that? Has that ever happened to you? And did it go away? And do you remember it? And can you get it back? Do you have an understanding of who you really are? Or are you and I kind of stuck in the first floor? And, you know, that's what we want to talk about today. Look at verse 18. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Am I called to the dirt? Recently, soul winning guy said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm on this side of the dirt. I'm on this side of the dirt." And we kind of laughed about it. I said, "Are you going to be on the other side of the dirt someday?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm going to be on the other side of the dirt." I said, "I'm not. I'm not going to be buried in a cemetery. I'm not going to be on the other side." Well, how can you say that? This verse says it. We know the hope of our calling. God hasn't called us to death. He has called us to life. Christ died for us, so we will not die. We will leave our body. Dolores Lagoda shared with me her sister, who came here during conventions, died a few weeks ago. And I said, "How was it with her?" And Dolores shared with me, and it touched my heart. Because her sister was like a jolly, happy, you know, old elderly lady. She was 93. And she said about a month ago, she just stopped. She stopped eating and just stopped watching TV, and she just was finished. She was done, and then she died. Psalm 48, verse 14, He guides me unto death. Are you afraid of it? Then get your house bigger. Don't you know God has not called us to death? He's called us to life, John 5, 24. Isn't that true? Yeah, I know in a way I am. I understand the fear of death. But look at what our Father has prepared for us. We are possessing our possessions. We're saying, "This is mine. It's mine. I have it." This is important to us. And how does it work? Let's read. "And the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And verse 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power?" Let's write those words down. Calling, the hope of the calling actually, the riches of his inheritance in us, how much he is benefiting, enjoying, and inheriting us sinful people through the blood of his Son as a treasure to his honor that he saved us. Wow. And then the exceeding greatness of his power. Okay. This is ours. Why isn't it more obvious to us who we are and what we have? Why are we so hurt by the first floor living? Why don't we have this more happening, this full house? Why is our life limited by ourselves? And I want to just say, I want to say one thing about it and use two words, but one thing, and here it is, and write it more boldly. Humility. It's a great word. Humility. This is man's fundamental problem, is pride. It's ourselves. It's our pride. Believers say, Pastor Stephen said it in a message, he said, Christians are very good asking God for things, but they're not good at seeking God. They're very good at asking, I want this, this, this. But then it's like, that's it, I asked, and then walk away. They expect an answer, and rightly so. But isn't there something deeper about our life in God and our life with God? And wouldn't we expect Him to be very rich toward us? Then why are we so poor in our lives? Why are we so easily hurt by what happens to us? Why are we so bored and so dull when it comes to the life, you know? Why is that? And I think it's this word. Humility is a strange word to us. We know a lot about, you know, what we deserve, what we want, how I get it. We know a lot about fighting and survival. And we know a lot about ourselves and people and systems and being pushy and getting our way. But how many know about humility? I mean, this is entirely new to us, humility. It's a very important word. It's so powerful. I think that's why we live only on the first floor. We can't get, you know, like we say, spiritual life. Oh, yeah, yeah, he's spiritual. But I got stuff I got to deal with. I got to deal with this stuff. Oh, yeah, there's spirit. Yeah, okay, yes, Jesus, praise him. Yes, okay, I believe in God and God loves me. Now I have eternal life. Okay, fine. And it just shifts to, it's just like words. There is not humility. There is not seeking. There is not patient anticipation. There is not a hunger. There's not any change. Christians stay the same, and there's no real change. It's just a small little backyard. It's just a small world of my peace, my piece of real estate that is mine for me, my security, my peace, my contentment, and my satisfaction. And I believe that's an important part of our family life. But I want to say something. You can't get that unless you have something spiritual. You can have a perfect backyard, but there is so much, it's dangerous for unresolved conflict, depression, fear of the future. It's a place of argumentation, disagreement, materialistic lust, a lack of satisfaction. It is simply a piece of real estate that is inhabited by a man or a woman that lives only on the first floor of our diagrammatical house. And I want to say, please, just personally and heart to heart, listen, James 4, God resists the proud. And let's add to get really bring the sting to the verse. God resists the proud believer. He's a believer. But in through and through, he's proud. What does God do with him? He resists him. Yeah, come on, Pastor. Tell me that he loves me and he gives me grace. I have told you that many times. Not a question about it. He loves you, but somehow he's resisting you. And somehow you don't really find that amazing sense where you're showered with satisfaction and contentment. And there's a reason One simple one. God gave it to you. You have it, but you can't get your hands on it because you're proud. You're filled with your stuff. You're filled with your stuff through and through. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about your happiness and all about you. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Come on. All right. One illustration on this humility. Psalm 123. Waiting upon God. Waiting upon Him. Waiting on Him. I didn't get the answer, but I'm waiting upon Him. I'm considering Him and His humility. Who is God? Get your eyes on Jesus and His humility. And it really shocks us. If God became a man, I could expect God to come as a man, and He would be like standing, like this would be God as a man. He would be of the noblest kind. You'd be a man with this amazing aura, this amazing authority, amazing power and majesty. But when God became a man, He was like a nobody. You'd miss Him in the crowd. Dirty feet, simple clothes. God became a man, and He became a servant as a man. You can't serve. And you and I, we're just so, just, it's amazing how phony we are. It's amazing. Our service. Is the camera playing? Get the camera rolling. I'm going to serve now. I want everybody to see it. Is the radio on? I got to tell everybody how, you know, my service. The camera rolling. Everybody know, is it in the bulletin? Is my name there? Who's talking about me? What are they saying about me? They're saying those things about me? Don't they know who I am? Yeah, we know who you are. God knows, doesn't He? Jesus, He's God and becomes a man, and He's God at the same time He's a man. At the same time, He is God, 100% God, and He's 100% man. The only thing He lost, He left, was the glory of it. The glory, you couldn't see it. Glory was a sight, and He was humble and living here for years, and nobody knows it, essentially. Not only a servant, but a servant who for years is not recognized, and then He dies, but not only dies, but shamefully, publicly, naked, crucified. That is God. We're talking about humility? We're talking about humility, you know, mega dimensions of humility. And look at us, you know, we're like pushing around, you know, just kind of like, you know, hey, you know, and what, they said that about me? I can't believe it. They have no right to say that about me. It's like, my gosh, are we talking about knowing God? Like, you can't know Him without humility. He resists the proud. And every once in a while in church life, you know, people use church life as a platform for their ego. And it's like, how can I be in the church and get noticed and maybe be somebody? How can I do that? And of course, that all can happen with all of us, but I don't mind mentioning it. This is so different because it's the humility of Christ that is in you now. And this is second floor humility. This isn't like phony first floor humility. First floor humility is, you know, feeling bad about myself, not putting, there are many expressions of the pseudo, it's a form of pride. But when it's really tested, it's not humility. It's just another, it's a coating of humility on a person that is so sensitive about themselves that they're covering their pride with a false humility. And they're very conscious and very careful about what people say. If you are like that, then come on. Red light is on, flag is waving, something's wrong. When you get easily offended, come on, hey, wait a minute, there's something not, you have no idea of what it is at this, in the whole house, second floor, where you are just so simple, and you are just so, it's so there's a simplicity because of the humility, and God gives grace to the humble. This isn't meant to condemn us, but to help us, encourage us. I hope so. Okay, one short story about this humility. A couple stories. Dr. Everett Koop was the attorney, Surgeon General in the federal government for Ronald Reagan. He was a renowned, I think he was a pediatrician or a surgeon. And he had a son, and his son studied medicine at Tufts University in New England. And his son had a hobby of mountain climbing. And during his medical studies, he would go on the weekend and climb in New Hampshire. Well, he fell. One of the rocks that his rope was attached to moved, and he fell to his death. And his body was on the face of one of those mountains in New Hampshire on a ledge. And the news came to New Jersey, to the family, and they started, of course, they gathered together at the doctor's home and were sobbing and weeping. And they held hands together. They were believers. And he prayed, God, would your peace just flow here? Give us peace. We are mourning, and we will mourn, but we are asking for your peace. And he said in his book, it's called When Mountains Move, is the name of the book. Please, I got that right. One small book, nice story, and touching. And he said that the peace of Christ came in their living room as they're sobbing and crying, and they're greatly comforted. And they continue in the next weeks, sobbing at times and accepting it and understanding. You see, the whole house, the first floor, a tragedy, but the whole house is where I have to live. And you can't live there without humility. You will never find it. You won't possess your possessions unless there is humility. He resists the proud. And this could be a proud reaction, like I can't accept it. And we understand we can go through all of these emotions at the a tragic time like that, and we understand that, and that's okay. I mean, I'm not God. I have no word on that, but I just understand that He knows our frame, and we are dust, and He understands us. And weeping is for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. And just to say, you cannot continue in the first floor alone. I mean, you cannot live there. There's much for you. There's much for you in your life. There's more than you can imagine. There are riches in our inheritance. And the natural man says, oh, you know, what is it? Just some platitudes or words or a Sunday school class? Or no, we're talking about the reality of God in human existence, evidenced by His Son, who in his humility showed us how to get the power. In his humility, he showed us that, wait a minute, I can walk on water? And Jesus said, come on. He showed us that man, who man is really. This is our problem. We think, you know, this is the reality. I got this stuff. And we go, you don't even know what life is. You are limited to your narrow life. And yeah, but you don't know my sins. And we say, yes, we know the sins, but we also know the great grace. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Yeah, tell me the story. I got it all down right here, everything. Incest, homosexuality, drunkenness, atheism, infidel. Just tell me what the story is. It cannot deprive me of my riches that are in Christ Jesus. May I possess them. May I understand them. May I live in them. May I get my hands on them and know them in my backyard. Backyard is awesome when my house, my heart is bigger than me. Humility. Unless you become like a child, you'll not enter the kingdom. Matthew 18:4, he said it to the disciples. You mean the disciples can be proud? Absolutely. Christianity is packed, filled with it. Packed with pride. Somebody in a restaurant, a waiter said, the worst day of our week is Sundays. And I said, why? Because the Christians come. They are bad tippers. They're complaining about the food. They just, and I'm thinking, what kind are they, I wonder? Have they possessed their possessions? Because when you get the second floor, you know what it is that you have. You're very much at peace. A burnt chicken can't turn your world upside down. You know, a ripped umbrella in the backyard, an unhappy wife or child, that cannot blow me out of the water. We are enriched. And you say, yeah, but that sounds, you know, that's like spiritual. And we say, do you not know that is the whole meaning of our life is spiritual? Do you not know that God is the Father of spirits? Don't you know that the one that was plagued with nails in his hands and humiliation and rejection, that he was way beyond it as he hung there and said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you see? Great peace have they that love your word, nothing shall offend them. There's a great problem in the church, and it is there is no hunger. There is no desire. There is very little faith. There is little anticipation for the living God. And when we have it, and it kind of oozes into your heart, it kind of just grows in there. And you start to think, whoa, I am happier. Satisfied. I am believing. I am. Father is good to me. Quiet, you kind of mumble it and you open the refrigerator door in the kitchen. God is good to me. It's kind of under the tone, underneath the breath. It's like, God is good to me. You say it. You know it. You're not like putting on like duct tape, kind of just, God is good to me. And it's kind of mechanically just kind of stuck there. God is good to me. I know I'm supposed to say that. But no, this is a different sound. It now sounds good in your mouth. God is good to me. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. I'm possessing my possessions. In my backyard, this may be an upscale backyard for some of us. You know, my backyard might be a stone in a riverbed. You know, my backyard might be, you know, just filled, you know, mosquitoes in a little patch of ground. It might be a sidewalk. Your backyard might be a little square patch behind a dumpster. Whatever your backyard is, it is a place of reflection and recognizing the riches that are in Christ Jesus. It is an opportunity where I invite people into my space. You are welcome to be with me. You are welcomed here because I have something in my heart that is bigger than all the troubles that are in this world. You are welcome to be in my space. I notice sometimes people communicate a lot with body language. They are moved by fear. They move away from people because of fear. They are facing a complexity and they're afraid and they go away. They are moved by their fears. That is not being led by Christ. That is first floor living. And what is an answer for my fear? It is humility before God. Maybe God definitely has a message for you. How can you live your life subject to fear when our Heavenly Father said, "Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," isn't it? He resists the proud. You got fear? He's resisting you because you're proud. You're proud. You don't even know how proud you are. You're so proud, you're drenched in pride. And your pride is all over the place. It's in your life, it's in the backyard, it's everywhere. The pride, you're being resisted, and your unhappiness are evident to you. And people that know you, love you, pray for you may not even notice it, but there's a stoppage. God resists the proud. And how could we ever define humility? It's indefinable by human words. I think so. But if you see, we have Jesus as an example. How low could I go? He went 7 times, right? God, man, servant. He went from servant to long period of time as a servant on the earth as a man. He went to the death, and he went to a shameful death of the cross. How low can you and I go? You have no right to step on me. Oh, really? Yeah, people have no right to step on you? Yeah, you can't make me a carpet that you wipe your feet on. Oh, really? Didn't Jesus become a carpet? That the human race they did this to him? You can't be a hurt and nobody. You can't lose your life. Oh, really? You can't? Humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:5. Under the mighty hand of God. And I think the dignity that we look for comes from God. It says, He gives grace to the humble. And what's that grace do? Humility, and the grace gives you dignity. I'm a doormat. It's a paradox. I'm a doormat. You wipe your feet off on me. I'm like a nobody. I'm a servant, okay? And watch. I'm humble before God, I'm a doormat, and then as I'm there, I'm like way up here. I am a man of God. I am a child of God. I have treasures in heaven. I know who I really am. And people looking at you say, how can you have so much joy and peace when you're being abused? And we say, I don't know, it's a mystery to me. I don't know how it works, but God, the Holy Spirit, is in my heart, and I feel so much honor by my Heavenly Father. I feel like I am exalted and honored by God, and in my life I have this power, the exceeding greatness of His power to those that are believing. Isn't it amazing? We believe that. And when you taste it, like we did in Maine many years ago. And our dear pastor taught these things. And somehow we kind of got excited. And we were in Maine, and Pastor Shibeli said it in the offering. We were in Maine, we had his church, and Pastor would say, we can go into all the world. And here's the fences of our backyard, so to speak. You mean we can go beyond the fences? Yes, even into all the world. How? Humility. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And by our life with him, the riches of Christ, the sense of blessing, and we go to the next town in New Hampshire, Conway, New Hampshire, Lowell, Massachusetts. And young people, we kind of felt it and sensed it. Then we moved to Lenox. Then we were in India and China and so on. And God is saying, please, if you live in the whole house, there's no limit. I will guide you. I will help you. I will protect you. I will cover you. I will empower you. I will make you fruitful. But don't try to do this on the first floor. You won't even get out of your backyard. And the first floor, you won't even get out of your self-life. You won't get out of your criticism. You won't get out of your narrowness. You won't get out of your anger. You will not get out of your fear. I will resist you. You'll be Christians that will be in a restaurant complaining instead of Christians that will go there saying, how can I bless the waiter, the waitress, this company, this restaurant, this service? How can we bring the blessing? Well, okay. Amen. That's it for the message. Would you pray with me, please? If you're here today, this is an invitation to the unbeliever who is believing with a little faith, mustard seed of faith. This morning on the internet. It might be nighttime where you are. Wherever you are, wherever you are, come to Jesus with a mustard seed of faith and say to Jesus, I believe in you. And just to recognize that, we want you to raise your hand if you're saying that prayer. I believe in you. Anyone here in the auditorium? And the ushers will give you a booklet. I believe in you. First time, with all your heart. Maybe you've been in church before. Maybe you believe generally, but today you're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ personally. Raise your hand. Anyone? Anyone at all? Thank you to the body for the prayer. There is a hand over here. Thank you, ma'am. There is a hand over there. Thank you. Father, use these words to teach us in our personal life that we would reflect on yielding to you and the truth, walking what God has shown us, what he requires of us. God has shown us, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. In Micah 6:8, God has shown us, and he will continue to show us and teach us, Lord. There is no limit. We are willing to give up our self-life, our love for ourselves and our ways, and our culture too. In our culture, we learn things, and we will not bring them to the cross. We are stubbornly culturally oriented, and a family must be Christ oriented, and that's what's needed. The backyard is a place of rest, meditation, security, an invitation to people to be in our space, an exclusion too, exclusion from others. It's a place of investment and comfort and peace. Bless our homes and teach us a deeper life. In Christ's name, amen.